Well, a very good morning to you here at St. Nick's Evangelical Church. My name's Alex, as Paul already said. I'm a member here. Let me add my welcome to his. Yesterday, quite excitingly, I was at a wedding. I was at the wedding of Tom Kendall, who grew up here, and Mike, his dad, is the our pastor here. So I'm going to pray for him and his new wife, Izzy, and pray for us before we hear God speak to us through his word. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us so many good gifts. Thank you for this new day in your creation. Thank you for the gift of marriage that Tom and Izzy are starting to embark on together. We pray that you would be at the centre of their marriage as you were at the centre of their wedding celebration yesterday. Please help them to love one another and help each other to serve and love you. And Father, we thank you that we don't need to guess what you're like or how to live, because you give us your word. And we thank you for this bit of Mark's gospel. Please speak to us through it. Please show us the Lord Jesus more and more clearly. And we pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Do keep Mark chapter 7 open if you've closed it. When you're desperate, who do you turn to? When you're really in trouble, what do you depend on? When illness strikes, when the cost of living piles up, maybe when relationships break down, who do you go to, or what do you go to for a solution? Perhaps some people might say close family, close friends, and perhaps people might talk about the government or social care or the NHS. Perhaps something else entirely, like your savings. What's your last or indeed first resort in times of trouble? Well, this morning in Mark chapter 7, we've got a very desperate situation, a somewhat confusing conversation between Jesus and a woman, and I think a challenge to everybody here in the room, or whether you're watching online. So this is a real account of a real event in Jesus's life that Mark mentions, and interestingly a very similar account is in Matthew's gospel as well. And actually holding those two together, I think will unlock what Mark is talking about here. So I've got some slides I hope will be helpful. Behind us, I've got the kind of the bare bones of what both Mark and Matthew mention. In both accounts, Jesus goes to a place called Tyre, away from where Jewish people live. In both accounts, you've got a woman arriving and begging Jesus to heal her daughter who's demon-possessed. In both accounts, it's quite confusing, the conversation that they have, and Jesus seems to suggest, actually, I'm going to help other people and not you. In both accounts, the woman replies with something quite similar about crumbs, and we'll get there. And in both accounts, the daughter is miraculously healed. All of this to say, Mark and Matthew are talking about the same event. Mark and Matthew are talking about the same event. However, Mark and Matthew mention different details. And I think as we look at those different details, that's going to help us unlock, well, why did Mark choose to include some things and not others? So, interestingly, Mark mentions down in verse 24 that this is all happening in a house. Matthew chooses to not mention that. Interesting. Mark describes the woman as Syrian Phoenician in verse 26, whereas if we were to read Matthew chapter 15, he would describe the woman as a Canaanite instead. Mark mentions that she came to Jesus as soon as she heard about him. Matthew doesn't include that at all. Matthew mentions that actually when the woman first came to Jesus, Jesus was silent and Jesus' disciples said, let's send this woman away. Whereas Mark doesn't include those details here. Mark includes the woman's reply, Jesus' reply to the woman as talking about children and bread and dogs. Whereas Matthew talks about the lost children of Israel. And I think we'll come back to that. That's a helpful detail for later. And at the end, Mark praises the woman's reply, whereas Matthew makes a lot about the woman's faith. So, all of that to say that Mark and Matthew are emphasising different things. It's the same event, but they've got different plans, different purposes for mentioning this account. It's not the case that either Mark was written first and Matthew just copied him and added bits, or the other way around, because they both include and exclude different details. So that doesn't really work. I think the key thing is, and I think this is on the next slide, Matthew was writing to Jewish people, people waiting for the saviour of the Jewish people. And Mark is not writing to Jewish people. Mark is writing to people all across the Mediterranean that aren't Jewish, that might be from Rome, from Greece, from other places like that. Matthew is emphasising something different to Mark. Matthew's emphasising the fact that Jesus has come to save people in Israel and eventually the rest of the world, whereas Mark, he's not writing to Jewish people, so he's not as interested in talking about that. Mark is emphasising that people from everywhere need to receive Jesus. People everywhere need to receive Jesus. One other way you could put it is like this. Matthew's main message in Matthew 15, which we're not going to read, is he's saying, you Israelites, you should have faith like this Gentile woman. Don't push non-Jewish people away that want to be believers. But Mark isn't trying to persuade Jewish people. Mark is saying, you Gentiles, you non-Jewish people, you can have this woman's faith just like her. And you see that in lots of little details. You know, Matthew calls her a Canaanite woman because that was a phrase, that was a term that Jewish people were familiar with, whereas Mark says that she's Syrian Phoenician. I think that's also why Matthew mentions the disciples trying to send the woman away, whereas Mark doesn't mention that here. Matthew's trying to persuade Jewish people, don't send Gentiles away, don't send non-Gentiles, non-Jewish people away. Whereas Mark is focused on the woman's response. And I think as we look at the woman's response this morning, his big question is, why are you not responding like this woman to Jesus? So, if you are taking headings, if you're taking notes, we've got two lessons this morning. Here's the first one. See this woman's faith. See this woman's great faith. So, Jesus, as I mentioned, is in a place called Tyre. He's moved north. He's trying to get away from all the crowds that have been following him around. Verse 24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. See, Jesus is not a status chaser. He's not a wannabe celebrity. If he had social media, I don't think he'd post very often and he'd be very careful about what he said. He would be very selective in who he followed and also who he let follow him. In fact, Jesus has just had, in chapter 7, quite a big debate with the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and that might be why he wants to get away from the crowds for a bit. You see that in Mark's gospel again and again. Huge crowds at different points try and follow Jesus, and Jesus is just wary of letting people follow him without teaching them clearly. And actually, not only has Jesus just had a big debate with the religious leaders. His disciples have just been quite confused about him as well. If you read just slightly earlier in chapter 7, you can read about that. In verse 17 of chapter 7, after he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. His disciples are confused with the things that Jesus is teaching about at the moment. So here in the build-up to the passage, you've got two groups. You've got the religious leaders, and they bring confrontation to Jesus. You've got the disciples, they bring confusion to Jesus. But the surprise here is this Syro-Phoenician woman. She's not confused. She doesn't confront Jesus. She comes to Jesus with great confidence. Great confidence. As you see that, as the news gets out about Jesus, at the end of verse 24, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Verse 25, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. See, this woman doesn't view Jesus as a last port of call. She doesn't view Jesus as a backup once she's exhausted all her other options. She doesn't view Jesus as something that she'll go to anywhere, only, you know, when she's tried everything else. No, as soon as she hears about Jesus, she comes to him. There's no other option in her mind. She needs help. Only Jesus can give. Can you see how much confidence this woman has in Jesus? It's worth noting as well, she's not making a request for herself. It's for someone else. That's perhaps the most desperate situation maybe you can think of. A parent being concerned for their child. And this woman sees no other solution than to come to Jesus. May I just pause and encourage Christian parents here to bring requests about your children to Jesus. To not give up praying for children whose faith seems like it's wandered away. To not give up praying for children who are infants, who might not even understand who Jesus is yet. To not give up praying for those who seem like their lives are going really well. And they're making loads of good decisions. Please, just like this woman, don't give up coming to Jesus about your children. How much will we see on the last day? How much was achieved by the prayers of parents for their children? Quite a lot, I think. It's worth dealing as well with what the issue with this daughter is. Mark is pretty clear in verse 25. She's possessed by an impure spirit. And mentions again in verse 26 that she has a demon. Doubtless, if you've been around Christianity for a while, you might have heard the opinion that basically all of Jesus' miracles are not miracles at all. They're all ways of describing things that we now can describe scientifically. An opinion like that might say that this demon-possessed girl perhaps just has seizures that people didn't understand 2,000 years ago. It's worth just saying from the outset, either way, Mark's pretty clear that Jesus miraculously, instantaneously heals this little girl without even seeing her face to face. So there's not something medical going on here. It's a miracle. But actually, Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, and indeed every writer in the Bible, is very clear that there are problems that we don't understand, that this world is not all that we see. I think that's a helpful little phrase in verse 25. The daughter has an impure spirit. It's a spiritual problem. It's not one that you can medically diagnose. The whole Bible supposes that this world is made up of things that we can see and touch and feel and experiment scientifically, but also that there are things that we can't explain, that we can't cure just with the NHS. And this woman doesn't have the NHS, obviously, but she does have great faith. She does have great faith, and she comes to Jesus as soon as she can, because she sees this is a spiritual problem that only Jesus can solve. She comes straight away. See this woman's great faith. See what confidence she has in Jesus. Also notice that this woman doesn't let her background stop her from coming to Jesus. Verse 26, she was born a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. Greek is not just a kind of national term at this point. It's another way of saying they're not Jewish. They are a Gentile. In fact, that detail perhaps is the focal point of Mark's whole account here. This woman is a Greek. This is a surprise. She is one of the only non-Jewish people Jesus is going to heal in the whole of, help heal in the whole of Mark's gospel. She's non-Jewish. She's a foreigner. She's coming to Jesus. She's the exact kind of person that Jewish people would think Jesus isn't coming to save, but she's the exact kind of person Mark has written his account for. This woman could have supposed that her background would mean Jesus wouldn't listen to her. The Jewish saviour wouldn't be available. But she doesn't do that, does she? She doesn't do that. She thinks Jesus is the only solution to her daughter's spiritual problem. Look with me at verse 26. She begs Jesus. She begs Jesus to drive out the demon from her daughter. And here's where this passage, I think, potentially gets a bit confusing. Verse 27, Jesus says this. He says, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." There's a bit to unpack here, I think. Matthew, as I mentioned earlier, in his same account, says that Jesus describes those children as the people of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. And so what Jesus is saying is, I've come to first help people from Israel and afterwards help others. And Jesus is saying that, by saying that, he is describing people that aren't Jewish as dogs, which lots of different commentators take different opinions about. But I think it's helpful for us to realise that was quite a common way to talk about people that weren't Jewish. But I think there's another detail that perhaps unpacks why Jesus is using this picture in the first place. I mentioned in verse 24, Mark notes that Jesus is standing in a house. He's not outside, he's not in the street, he's in a house at this point. And perhaps Jesus is using what's around him to illustrate the point. Perhaps he is standing right by a dining room table. There could even be children waiting for their meal as Jesus is talking to this woman. There could even be dogs, household dogs, on the floor waiting for scraps of the food. And Jesus is saying, well, it wouldn't be right to take this food and give it to the dogs straight away, because then the children wouldn't get anything at all. It wouldn't be the first time, if Jesus is using a kind of real life illustration, that he's done that. He's done that many times in the Gospels, using things that are really around him to illustrate a point. Well, whether there are actual children and actual dogs around an actual table or not, Jesus is making the same point either way. I've come first to help people from Israel and afterwards to help people from outside. And actually, that's a pattern that you see across the New Testament. Paul Slater quoted at the start of our service, who wrote Ephesians, in Romans talks about how the gospel first came to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And actually, if you think about Jesus' life, if you think about Jesus' travels, that's true, isn't it? Jesus does not try and travel to as many different places as possible during his life. He stays in a very small area. If he really had planned to get to everybody as quickly as possible, he would have hopped on a boat and tried to travel as far and wide as possible. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. So, see this woman's faith. See this woman's faith. No matter the cultural barriers, this woman keeps on coming to Jesus. In fact, even when Jesus seems to call her a dog, even when Jesus seems to say, I might help other people first, she's determined to be helped. Verse 28, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So Jesus has said, well, you wouldn't take the plate of food and give it to the dogs, because then the children can't eat anything afterwards. But the woman saying, ah, but if you give the plate to the children first, some of those scraps are going to end up on the floor. And that's definitely dog territory. It wouldn't be right to take that food that's been on the floor and give it back to the children. That's kind of what the woman's saying here. Jesus, you wouldn't put it back on the child's plate. She's saying, Jesus, I know you're the saviour to the Jews. And I am not Jewish, but you are here and I am in need. You're in my region. Please show me the same mercy, even just a scrap of mercy, that you're going to show to other people. She's not arguing with Jesus. She's not elevating herself above or trying to debate him. She's approaching him lowly and asking for scraps of mercy. You can imagine perhaps a hush in verse 28 after she replies. How is Jesus going to reply? How is Jesus, is he just going to repeat the same thing again and say he's not going to help her? Well, Jesus is the same God who's promised to never forsake. And he doesn't do that here either. Verse 29 and 30, then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. What miraculous authority Jesus has here, healing without even seeing this girl's condition. What mercy and compassion Jesus shows. Those that come to him, those that plead for mercy, he will never cast away. In Matthew's parallel account, his reply at the end, Jesus says, woman, what great faith you have. She's not being rewarded for her quick wit or her conversation or trapping Jesus with a kind of a logical argument. No, she's being rewarded for her determined confidence that Jesus is the only man who can solve her desperate situation. And her confidence is not misplaced, is it? He really is the only one that can help her, and he really does here. And Mark wants his readers, and I think he wants us as well, to reflect on that. So as we see this woman's faith, here's the simple question for us to think about. Do you have this faith? Do you have this faith? I started by getting us to think about a desperate situation. Well, here's the question. Do you respond in desperate situations like this woman does? Do you run to Jesus as soon as you can? Do you beg Jesus to help you? Or is Jesus just the backup option when you've tried everything else? How different it is when prayer is the first port of call and not the last. This woman falls at Jesus' feet. She is devoted. There's nothing holding her back. She's not thinking about anyone else that's there. She's not thinking about social cues. She's not thinking about social places or financial strains or anything like that. She's not letting anything stop her from begging Jesus. And so a question for us to think about is there anything in your life stopping you from begging Jesus for help? Is there anything stopping you from falling at his feet? Perhaps there's a secret habit that you're not telling anyone about. Perhaps a pattern of careless words or actions, a lack of commitment to his church, or maybe just a lack of trust in him, a lack of desperation, a lack of recognition he really is the only one to trust. He's really the only one to come to with every problem in this life. See how she trusts him here. Do you? See how she doesn't discount herself. Her background and her past mistakes don't hold her back from laying claim to Jesus' mercy. I'll say that again. Her background and her past mistakes, they don't hold her back from laying claim to Jesus' mercy. In fact, a feeling of unworthiness is what qualifies us to come to Jesus in the first place. It's a feeling of unworthiness that brings this woman to beg Jesus. She doesn't come to him thinking she's his equal, does she? In fact, Jesus, a few chapters earlier in Mark's gospel, described himself as a doctor that has not come for people that think they're okay, not come for people that think they're righteous, but for people that they know that they're unwell, that know they've got a spiritual problem. Well, how do you feel about you, yourself and Jesus? Are you laden with sin? Are you really aware of things that you've done wrong? Or just an attitude that you have in your heart? Well, come have faith in this Jesus who is a friend of sinners. Are you worried about your future or confused about what has happened in your past? Well, come have faith in this Jesus. He's the one that knows the future and the past. He even shows he knows the future now, doesn't he? Verse 29, for such a reply you may go, the demons left your daughter. He knows what happens, even places where he isn't. Come have faith in Jesus. That perfect combination of having power and authority and love and compassion. Are you concerned with illness at the moment in your life? Or maybe illness, like this woman, in someone else's life. Well, come have faith in Jesus, who can heal all illnesses, and better yet, gives eternal life, where there'll be no more illness. No more illness, finally, fully, and forever. Well, perhaps you're here this morning. Perhaps you're listening here online. Maybe even, and we were talking about this yesterday, Paul, weren't we? Maybe even you're going to watch this recording in 3 months' time on our YouTube channel, and you're not a Christian. And maybe you're not a Christian because you don't believe Jesus is true. Well, here in Mark's Gospel, you have a real historical account from a man who really knew eyewitnesses and who's written this account so people may know who Jesus is. That's how Mark starts his entire gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. If you're not a Christian, why not read through Mark's gospel? It'll take you under an hour to read the whole thing. See what you make of it. And if you're here this morning and you don't believe Jesus is true, please come talk to me or someone else at the end. I'd love to talk to you about why I think that is not the case. Well, perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you do think Jesus is true, but you're not convinced he's good. You're not convinced by what Mark says in chapter 1, verse 1, that this is good news about Jesus. Well, I think he has shown his goodness in our passage this morning, hasn't he? By helping a woman who is at her wit's end. Helping a desperate situation for a child that no one else can help. And actually, Jesus' goodness goes beyond that. Earlier on in chapter 7, Jesus has been debating with religious leaders about how he has come to get rid of traditions, get rid of religious barriers that stop people from coming to God. Jesus has not come to build walls or bring judgment between you and God. He's come to break them down. And you see that with this woman in this story. Someone from Syrian Phoenician, a Greek who had no reason to presume the Jewish Saviour would help her. And yet he does, doesn't he? You even see that in even when Jesus confusingly says, first let the children eat all they want. Well, if the children are eating first, there's an implication that others are going to eat after that. And you see that in the whole big Bible story that the gospel has gone out. We're a long way from Jerusalem right now. And lots of people in this room think Jesus is good and think Jesus is true. See how he's willing to help this woman here. He is certainly willing to help you if you come to him. And Jesus shows, most of all, how he's willing to help, how he's willing to serve later on in Mark's gospel. In Mark 10, Jesus says this. He's not going to Tyre anymore, but he's going to Jerusalem. And he says in Mark 10, verse 33 and 34, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. And Jesus goes on to say, chapter 10, verse 45, what kind of a leader is Jesus? Well, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news, and it's true news. And if you haven't made that the center of your life, today's a good day to do that. Well, in a few moments, we are going to take communion together. And it's a meal traditionally eaten around a table. And someone 500 years ago very cleverly drew some parallels between the communion table and the table Jesus mentions here in Mark chapter 7. And they wrote a prayer. They wrote a prayer to help people get ready to take communion. They wrote a prayer to encourage people to have the same attitude as the woman in Mark chapter 7. And so let me read that prayer, see if you can spot where Mark 7 has inspired this prayer. It goes like this. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Do you hear that? Did you spot Mark chapter 7 in that prayer? We are to have that same attitude. We are not so worthy as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy, not trusting in ourselves, but in trusting in his goodness. Not presuming to even get the crumbs, but trusting that he will have mercy if we fall on our feet in front of him. So what do you do in a crisis? What do you do in your most desperate situations? Can you see that this woman, her only solution was faith in Jesus? Do you have this faith? Let me pray for us as we close. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage of Mark's gospel. Thank you for the faith this woman showed. Thank you that Jesus healed this woman's daughter, and that is just a foretaste of his healing of every illness forever, finally, on that last day. Please help us, whether we have had that faith for 50 years, whether we haven't yet put our trust in Jesus, to do that again today. Please would we approach him with faith, seeing he is the only one to come to in desperate situations. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.